Ladies, good afternoon. Before we begin, I'd just like to say a few chapters of Tehillim. Now that we're all together, for the situation that's ongoing in Eretz Yisrael, I'm just going to read out loud. You could follow with me if you know the chapters by heart. Shir lama'alot, esai nayin neharim, ma'an yabor ezri. Ezri me'im adonai, yoseh shaman va'aris, ayeten namot rekdecha, yanum shomerecha, תהיינה אוזניך קשובות לכל תחנוני, אם עוונות תשמוריה, אדוני מי יעבוד, קרמך סליחה, למען תברך, קוויתי אדוני כבטא נפשי ודברו אוכלתי, נפשי לאדוני משומרים לבוקר, שומרים לבוקר, יחל ישראל אל אדוני, כי עם אדוני החסד והרבה עם מופדות, והוא יפתה את ישראל, מכל עוונותיו, לא מנסח מזמור לדוד, יענך אדוני ביום שרה, יצגבך השם אלוהי יעקב, שלח עזריך מקודש, מסיון ישעדך, יזכור כל מנחותיך, ועולת חדש שנסעת, יתנך חדבה בך, וכל עשתך ימל נרננה, וישועתך, בשם אלוהי נדגול, ימלא אדוני כמשאלותיך. אתה ידעתי, כי הושיע אדוני משיחו, יענהו משמק, קודשו בגבורות ישע ימינו, אלה ברכב, אלה בסוסים, ואנחנו משם אדוני אלוהינו נזכיר. אמה קראו ונפלו, ואנחנו קמנו ונתעודד. אדוני הושיע המלך יעננו, ביום קוראנו. שיר המעלות לדוד, עולה אדוני שהיה לנו יומני ישראל, עולה אדוני שהיה לנו בקום עלינו אדם. אזי חיים בלעונו, מחרות אבן בנו, אזי ממשתפונו נחלה עבר נפשנו, אזי עבר נפשנו המזדונים, ברוך אדוני, שלא נתננו טרף לשניהם, נפשנו כספון נמנתה, ופח יוקשים, הפח נשבר ואנחנו נולדנו, עזינו בשם אדוני, עושה שמיים וארץ. מי שברך אבותינו הקדושים אברהם, יצחק ויעקב, הוא יברך את חיילי ישראל, העומדים במשמר ארצנו ועל אלוהינו, מגבול הלבנון ועל מדבר מצרים, מן הים הגדול על לבו הערבה, ביבשה, באוויר ובים. ייתן אדוני את אויבינו הקמים עלינו נגפים לפניהם. קדוש ברוך הוא ישמור ויסיר את חיילינו מכל שרה וסוכה, כל נגע ומחלה, וישלח ברכה והצלחה בכל מעשה ידיהם. ידבר שונאינו תחתיהם, ויעתרם בחטא רשועה, ובעתרת נסחון, ויחזירם בתשובה שלמה, וקוים בהם מכלל שכתוב, כי אדוני אלוהיכם ההולך עמכם, ללחם לכם עם אויביכם, להושיע אתכם, ונאמר אמן. אוקיי, חזק וברוך, בעזרת השם, our תפילות should be accepted. We are starting today, פרשת ויגש. A few weeks ago, we had a long talk on the virtues of Yosef HaSadiq. We gave a whole talk on how there's three avot, but Yosef, if there could be a fourth av, he would be the fourth one. And we gave different examples of his greatness. I'd like to continue for another moment, continue to talking about the virtues of Yosef HaSadiq, and to make some points using the vision of the Ramban. We are so lucky, over the past few months, we've been enjoying tremendously the comments and the commentary of Ramban on the Torah. And when it comes to the story of Yosef HaSadiq, the Ramban has very, very important insights as well. So I want to take you back to a few weeks ago when the Torah writes in Perek Lamed Tet and Pasuk Yud Bet That was the story when Yosef al-Sadiq was all alone in the house with the wife of Potiphar. And we know that the wife of Potiphar was trying to seduce Yosef day in and day out. And finally, that day came, and Pasuk writes in Yudbet, "V'tfeseu bebigdo," she grabbed his cloak, "lemor," and she says, "shechva imi," she verbally says this, "v'yazov bigdo biyada," so he leaves his garment in her hands, "v'yanos v'yetzachusa," and he runs out. Now the obvious question is, you have to assume that Yosef was stronger than Eshet Potiphar. All the tribes were Giborim. You remember Shimon and Levi, who were just two tribes, and they were very young, they were like bar mitzvah boys, they took on the entire city of Shechem themselves. Yehuda, in this week's parasha, lets out a roar when he's fighting with Yosef, and it says the whole Egypt heard the roar of Yehuda. All the tribes were compared to different animals. That means they were fierce. They were warriors. Yosef al-Sadiq also had to possess this tremendous koach. Yaakov Abinu had it as well. You remember when Yaakov Abinu got to the well and he saw the big rock on the well. And everybody was waiting for enough people to gather so collectively they could lift the rock off the well. And Yaakov lifted it off with ease. The Gemara says like somebody opening up a cap on a bottle, like nothing. So Yosef, we could assume, was strong. So the question is, how come he didn't pull the shirt away from Eshet Potiphar? Because that shirt is very incriminating now. Because she could use that shirt against him, which she did. He ran for his life. But what happened? What did Eshet Potiphar say? Look what he tried to do to me. He took off his clothes. Look, I have a shirt. Who knows what he tried to do to me, this guy? So to protect himself, to protect his name, to protect this innocent, all he had to do is give that back to me. Doesn't even have to say give that back to me. Just pull. And then run away. Why did he not pull the shirt away? So I always understood one answer. At the time of a test, you run for your life and you don't spend any extra second in the time of the test. Because every moment that you remain there, the Yetzer Hara can get you. So therefore now he's going to get involved in a tug of war, even though it might take 4 seconds. Even less. But every extra second at the time of the Yetzer Hara challenging you, there's a chance that you might fail. So Yosef doesn't want to waste a second, keep the shirt. She might indict me because of it. She might hold it against me. She's going to use it as evidence. All that, it doesn't matter. I got to get out of here. So he jumps out the window. He doesn't even want to. It's like Lehavdil, we would understand it. Lehavdil, Chas v'Shalom, if there was a fire. So if there's a fire, and it's a ravaging fire, so at that moment you run out of the window. You don't now spend an extra second to try to retrieve something, or to try to recover something, because you know any second the house can cave in. So every extra second you're putting your life in danger. So Yosef, his neshama is in danger now. If he commits the sin, his spiritual destiny is finished forever. So therefore, he runs and he doesn't even pull it. That's why I was understood. But this is the Ramban I found. He writes like this. Vaya'azov bigdo biyada lichbod givirto lo ratza lehotzi'o miyada bechocho hagadol mimena. Listen. At the end of the day, she was his boss's wife. And out of kavod, it's not respectful for him now to pull it away. V'esiroto me'alav. She took it off him. Ki haya beged. This was his beged. She itatef bo. V'hi bir'ota ki yini'a bigdo biyada. Oh, so when she saw that It wasn't working out, so she blamed it on him. But you see, Yosef did it because of his ethics. He felt that it would not be ethical for him to grab something out of such a lady's hand. When you see the tzidkut of Yosef, he's so pure that he doesn't even want to even do something that can be held against him because it wouldn't be proper. It's not... But what are you talking about? This lady's a marshat. This lady over here is doing the worst avonot. But look how Yosef deals with it. It wouldn't be a proper behavior to do such a thing. Good. I want to go further. In Perek Mem Aleph Yedalim, I'm building a case for Yosef. Not that he needs me to build him a case, but so you know who he is. Look what the Pasuk says. Yosef comes out of jail. Pasuk says, Vayishlach Paro, Tzperek Mem Aleph Pasuk Yedalim. Paro sends for Yosef, because Yosef was in prison for 12 years. I want you to know what type of prison he was in. He wasn't in a country club prison, like they put some of the white-collar criminals. He was in a pit. He was in a bor. I don't know what does it mean, a bor. It was like a... It wasn't a hotel, that's for sure. It's underground. It's like a dungeon they put him in. And who did they put him with? With the lowest life, with the worst criminals of Egypt. And he's there for over a decade. What does it mean to be in jail for 12 years in the most forsaken place on earth? We cannot imagine the nisayon of Yosef during those 12 years. And then what? He happens to interpret some dreams for the butler and the baker. And then Paro has a dream. So they tell Paro, hey, listen, there's a good dream interpreter in prison. Although he's a Jew boy, but he's okay at dream interpreting. Maybe call him. Vayishlach Paro vayikrat Yosef. Call Yosef. Vayritzu min abor. They lift him out of the pit. Vaygalach. He shaved. Vayhalef simnotav, and he changed his clothes. Vayavo el Paro. Now, Rashi gives us a very insightful message. Rashi tells us, why did he shave? Now, why did he shave? I would say, the reason why he shaves is because he wants to make a good impression on the king. Listen, Yosef was very handsome. Yosef was very charming. If Yosef can groom himself properly and make himself look presentable in a certain way, maybe the king will find that charming, Yosef, and maybe he'll release him out of prison. Maybe so it's very beneficial for Yosef. Listen, we know people, if they have a meeting with a big customer, so that day they shave, that day they put on a new suit, they polish their shoes, because they want to make an impression on the salesman, and all these things make a difference. But they're doing it for themselves, because they want to make business. So Yosef has an interest over here to groom himself properly, because he wants to make an impression on Paro. You know what Rashi says why he shaved? It's not the reason. Bepene kevod hamalchut. You're going to see a king. And it would not be respectful to appear in front of a king looking all disheveled, if his beard is out of place, or his clothes are not looking properly, which means Yosef is so perfect. He has no other interest by grooming himself, not because he wants to find favor, not because he's looking to make an impression, nothing. Because it's ethical that when you go in front of the king, you're supposed to be dressed properly. So the Kavod HaMelech, it's showing you a purity. I'm showing you sensitivities of Yosef that might go overlooked by most people. It's like one time there was a great rabbi of Yaakov Kamenetsky, Alav Shalom. He went to Washington, D.C. for a trip of some sort, maybe with his children or grandchildren. And it was a sweltering hot day in Washington, D.C. And he went to visit either it was the Senate or the House of Representatives, the big rotunda, the big building. And the whole time he was walking, he was carrying the Rosh Hashiva, wears a long black coat. So as he was walking, he was holding his coat He took it over, he was holding it over his shoulder because it was hot. When he walked into the building of the Senate, he put his coat on. They told him, Rabbi, what are you putting your coat on for? He says, this is the Malchut. This is the kingdom of America is in this building. This over here is the most influential man making policy for the most kindest country in the world. Kavod Malchut, the honor of the king. What do you think? They know? They know that you're putting on your jacket? It's not for them to know or not to know. When you're in front of royalty, you have to have kavod. The greatness of Yosef is that even though he had an interest, he put his interest on the side, he just did it because it was the proper thing for the melech. Good. Let's go further. In Perek Mem Aleph, Pasuk Mem Het and Mem Tet. What the Pasuk says? Yosef gets the job as controller of Egypt. More than controller. He's the viceroy of the king. But his job really is to manage the land during the years of plenty and certainly during the years of famine. I want you to know, from here you see, Jews always were close to the government. Who was in charge of the whole economy of Egypt? A Jew, Yosef. And this is something that repeated itself many times throughout our history. Whether it was in the 1400s, the great rabbi Don Isaac Abarbanel, he was the treasurer or the finance minister in Portugal. And you can go even to the modern America, where you had Jews, a fellow by the name of Greenspan, just a few years ago was a Jew, I don't know if he knows he's Jewish, but he was Jewish, that was very high up in overlooking and overseeing the economy. We don't like to say that too loud today, so the anti-Semites shouldn't hear it, because there was a lot of problems that took place. But you see, Jews were always held in government, always next to the king, which is important to know because we're a very minute part of the population. Really, there's so many other nations that have so much more numbers, but somehow the Jews always rise to the most prominent positions. Today, in Morocco, the king of Morocco, the kingdom of Morocco was always favorable to the Jewish people. Even the father of this one passed away, but he was very good to the Jewish people, and his son is doing the same thing. The closest man to the king of Morocco today, his private, personal, national advisor, is a Jew by the name of Azoulay. Close to the king, known to be Jewish without a question about it. So you see, all this is from Yosef. But look at Yosef, look at the way he does things. He collected all the food during the 7 years. Any food that grew in Egypt, Yosef collected it and brought it back to the warehouses. Vayitzbori Yosef bar, he collected so much produce, kechol hayam, it was like the sand on the ocean. Harbe me'od, so much. Ad ki hadal lispor, he couldn't even count it, which is all the product that was growing in Egypt for the 7 years. He was able to bring it all to the king's treasures. Comes the Ramban and he says, what do you mean? How did he get it? This didn't belong to the king. If you have a farmer that's planting wheat, what are you? Yosef went to him and confiscated the wheat and put it in the king's warehouses? Which means you have farmers in America, you have some guy in Idaho planting potatoes. The government can't just come to the guy and say, thank you, we're going to take all your potatoes, now we're going to put them in the warehouses. How did Yosef get all the food of the whole country and somehow deposit it in the king's warehouses? Says Ramban, V'yitachen shenatan lehem damim kesha'ar azol migenzer melech. One explanation is he paid for it. He took money from the king's treasury and he bought the product very cheap, because during the time of plenty you could buy stuff cheap. So Yosef was a good economist. He bought all the product cheap, and eventually when the famine came, he was able to sell it for a higher price. And then it says another answer. Or, shelakho hamelech bechoska. No, the king took it against their will. The king said, all this belongs to me. Why? Ki amar, ani shemartiv. Let me explain to you something that you must know. How long are you able to keep fruit or product fresh? If you have a loaf of bread, how long does it stay fresh? Put all the preservatives, put whatever you want. Can it stay fresh for a day, 2 days, a week, 2 weeks? Or could you leave it for 7 years without spoiling? Impossible. I don't care which fruit store you go to, how much you pay. You leave a fruit in conditions of a house, even, which is normal conditions, after a certain amount of time, it's going to spoil. You cannot keep fruit for 7 years. How did they keep the product for 7 years without spoiling? Yosef was a genius. He had so much advanced understanding in how to preserve products that he knew certain things you put into the storage houses. You take some dirt of the product where it grows in and you sprinkle it on it. He had masterful wisdom that nobody had. Which means 7 years later when they opened up the storage house, they figured, well, everything's spoiled. What did this guy do? They opened it up fresh, like we just picked the day before. So, Paro took credit for this. Paro tells all the people in the land, all this belongs to me. You know why? Because you don't have the technology how to preserve it. Do you want to keep it? See what's going to happen to it. It'll spoil. You want to keep it for 7 years? By the time you're hungry after 7 years, when you look at your fruit's going to be disintegrated. Therefore, since I have the technology, and I have the know-how, all this fruit belongs to me. Now, really, Yosef, he could come to Paro and say, listen, what technology? You have nothing. You're Amaris. You don't know how to do anything. I gave you all this wisdom. And therefore, Yosef can ask Paro for a cut. Yosef can ask Paro for a certain percentage. Listen, you got all this fruit over here. I want 10%. He was the broker. He made the deal. He has a right to ask for a commission of some sort. But you see how loyal Yosef is, that even though it's his brains, and even though it's his wisdom, and he sees Paro taking credit, Paro saying, yes, all this belongs to me, because I'm able to preserve it, and you don't know what you're doing, he tells his nation. And still Yosef doesn't capitalize and take anything personal. You see, we'll see in a minute, Yosef was a more loyal citizen of Egypt than the Egyptians. We go further. If you look at this pasuk over here. Oh, the pasuk says in Mem Heh, pasuk Tet. It says, "V'Yosef hu ha-shalit al ha'aretz." Yosef was the ruler of the land. "Hu ha-mashbir l'chol ha-aretz." He was the one that gave out food to the whole land. Vayavo ahe Yosef. The brothers of Yosef come to him. Vayishtachu lo apayim arza. And they bow to him. Asked the Ramban a simple question. He says, what do you mean he gave out the food to the whole land? You tell me everybody that came down to Egypt to get food had to go to Yosef? Is that normal? That one man is in charge of dispensing the food? What kind of line was there? What kind of system is that where everything has to get Yosef's approval? So Ramban writes, "V'al derech ha-pshat yitachen." It could be shehayu ba'im lefanav mikol ha-arasot. Listen, the whole world was in famine. The only place that had food during the years of famine was Egypt. Egypt already had a lot of food that was already stored up, and they had a lot of surplus. So all the countries were coming to Egypt to get the product. So he says, "V'hu shoel v'choker alehim." He would investigate and interrogate every foreigner that would come from another land, and he would ask them sort of questions. And he would tell his managers, "Timkiru la'anshei ir plonit," the guy from this city, "kach v'kach tevuah, sell them this amount mimin ploni, from this species." What a detailed job Yosef had. Which means you had this guy came from Canaan, and this one came from Iraq, and this one came from Iran, all the Middle East. And everybody's coming with an order. Yosef had to calculate exactly how much to give each person, and then not only how much, but there's different styles. There's different brands of wheat. Which wheat, from which year, from which warehouse, from which lot number, should you give? V'utzrichu b'nei Yaakov labo lefanav b'toch ha'ba'im. The first representatives that came from the land of Canaan for food were the brothers of Yosef. So they told Yosef, okay, there's people from Canaan already coming. Okay, bring him in front of me. And they come in front of Yosef, and now Yosef already has to interrogate them. To show you, I'm pointing out this Ramban, to show you how loyal he worked. He didn't take this job lightly. This was a full-time job for Yosef and Sadiq to show you. Somebody once asked me, Yaakov was such a great man. Did his children learn from that greatness? I said, absolutely. He said, give me a proof. When Yaakov worked for Lavan, he worked for 7 years and then 7 years. And the Torah says he worked so loyally, from early in the morning to late at night. He didn't steal. He didn't take one thing that did not belong to him. He didn't rationalize. You could rationalize, this is my father-in-law. So therefore, I could take a little off. He's not going to be so worried if I don't work 100%. If he takes a little something, big deal. Yaakov Avinu is the example of what does it mean to work diligently and honestly. 60-minute hours. Not 1 second of waste. And any time Yaakov had a question, he always would tilt it in the favor of Lavan. He would never answer a question to his benefit when it came to the money. Question in the money, Lavan, it's his right. And it has to be that when children see their father so diligent in the work, and so loyal, and so honest, and so upright, it has to rub off on the children. And here you see the ethics of Yosef. When he takes the job as manager of Egypt, he does it so loyally. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm the king, I'm the viceroy, handle it. What do you care? You're not an Egyptian anyway. You're a Jew, so what do you care about Egypt so much? As if you have to take the job so seriously? Give it over to your middle management and the lower management. They'll take care of it. No, Yosef says, anybody that comes down, they got to speak to me. Questions, where do you come from? Which brand to give them? To show you how honest Yosef and Sadiq was. I have no doubt he learned that from his father. Just as a side point, you see, all the good things you're going to do in your life are not going to be limited to the 80, 90, 120 years that you're going to live. Those good actions have legs. That's the legs of your children. Those good actions perpetuate through the lives of your children. Then you have to be very careful. You have to know all your good manners and all your better manners. They're all going to perpetuate through the next generations, just like we're seeing over here. But we continue. Look at this pasuk I'm going to show you now. Oh. Now we get to Al Perasha. We're getting close to Al Perasha, but now we're in it already. The brothers come down to Egypt. The most dramatic story. They stand in front of Yosef. Yosef says, I am Yosef. Oh, I am Yosef. They're shocked. We'll talk about this in a minute. But I want to continue this topic. Maharu, hurry up, he tells them. Va'alu el Avi. Go to our father. Va'amartem. Tell him that Yosef is the leader of Egypt. Come down. V'yashavtabe in his Goshen. Come down, I'll give you a place to live. V'chilkalti otkasham. And I will support you, I'll give you sustenance. Listen, there was a famine in Canaan. So he's telling the brothers, tell Yaakov to come down and tell him that don't worry about everything, I'll take care of them. V'chilkalti, I'll give them kalkala. Kalkala is mazon, food. Ask the Ramban a simple question. The Ramban says,
Oh. Why didn't he just send Yaakov food?
What do you have to trouble your father to go all the way down to Egypt? You're the king. You're the vice king. Make a package, a care package from the Red Cross. Put all food in it and put the address, Yaakov Avinu, wherever he's living, and send him a package. He's saying, no, let him come down and I'll give him the food. What are you bothering your old father for? Aziz, like, give him a break. Send him food yourself. No, I can't send them. You got to come down. If you want your food, you got to come down here. But he's playing hardball with his father. Send him the food. Do what the Rabban says. You're not going to believe this. Oh. Ve'amar. She'im tit'akev ba'ares. Be'eres kenan. If you're going to stay in Egypt, tifarish, you're going to become impoverished. Ki ani lo uchal lishloach lecha le'eres kenan. I can't send you. I can't send you. Why? Because they're going to suspect me. She'ani mukhro sham. La'asot li sham otzrot kesef. They're going to suspect me as devious. Ah, look at Yosef. What's going on? We see boxes of food exporting. He's exporting stuff outside the country. Offshore. Ah, must be as an offshore account. What is he doing? He's selling goods. Blackmail under the radar, trying to maybe siphon some money for himself. What? He's running a business from the warehouses of Paro. I can't do that. If he wants the food, he has to come over here. I give it to him over here. Look at Yosef and Sadiq. First of all, how much food is he sending to his father? Couple of boxes. What are you talking about? It's not like he's sending to a country 4,000 million pounds where they're going to say, hey, something's fishy over here. What are those boxes? He's going to send two giant boxes. Well, anybody going to question? Yosef says, no, but I have to be clean. I cannot even have somebody suspect me and say that maybe I'm taking something for personal gain. Yosef HaSadiq is involved in what we call Kiddush Hashem, and he's maintaining Kiddush Hashem. You know why Yosef has to be so careful? I'll tell you why he has to be so careful. Because he's Jewish. And Jews have to be very careful. It's not enough for a Jew to be honest. Jews have to be super honest. Jews have to be squeaky clean. It's not enough for them just to be like the average level. Because everybody's looking at the Jews. And they're looking at us with very, very scrutinizing eyes. And then when Yosef HaSadiq says, if I'm going to start sending stuff, even though it's to my father, and even though I could tell that I'm the king, Yosef could say, listen, you would have nothing if it wasn't for me. Plus, I don't have a right to send a couple of boxes to my father. This whole country would be in the garbage if it wasn't for me. I preserved all this food for you. I don't get a courtesy. You don't give me a... And I'm not even taking credit for it. When Paro took the whole land for himself and took all the prop, all the product, I didn't even ask him for a commission. I'm not looking for anything. Because his hands have to be clean. He doesn't want anybody to say later on, oh, look at Yosef, he cashed in on it. Nothing, I took nothing for myself. Even for my father, I didn't take. This is important to know, how Jews have to act. Unfortunately today, we see too many stories of Jews that didn't learn this parasha. What a chilul Hashem, when we read about Jewish people that are involved in scandalous business practices, in scandals and in schemes of all sorts, this is not good. This is tremendous chilul Hashem. And don't think the Goyim don't pick up on it. We notice these things. They're waiting for these things. This becomes headlines. Look at the Jews. They're acting in unscrupulous ways, in deceiving manners. Not problem. And look at the opposite. Look at Yosef. As much as they hated Jews in Egypt, I have to tell you that they hated Jews. Now that they hate Jews, there was a written law in the constitution of Egypt. A Jew cannot rise to power. A slave cannot rise to power. He was both. And a young man cannot rise to power. He was all three. He was a Na'ar, he was an Eved, he was Evri. And guess what? He rose to power. And guess what? Before he rose to power, Paro asked all his advisors, what do you think? They said, absolutely, he's the guy. Because they were so impressed by the person. He had no choice. Even the biggest anti-Semite had to melt. Because when they were in front of such a great personality of ethics, of decency, of morality, they had no choice but to say, he's a great man. And here you see it. How can't you be impressed by this man? That he doesn't want to even be suspected for some wrongdoing. Now watch this. Paro tells Yosef and the brothers. Kihu et abichem, perek mem he pasuk yedhat. Kihu et abichem bet batechem. Tell your father to come with all his assets and all the stuff there. Don't worry, I'll take care of him. And then Paro says like this. Ve'ata tzuveta. Paro's talking. Paro says, I command you. Zot asu. I want you to do the following. Paro's talking to his people. I'm commanding you the following royal command coming from the king of Egypt. Kehu lachem eres Mitzrayim. Take for yourselves agalot, wagons. And take all of the tuv of Mitzrayim, take all of the delicacies of Egypt and bring it back to your father. What's the delicacies? That she says old wine, a certain type of beans, whatever Egypt is known for, take all of it, meaning make a big, beautiful basket of all the wonders of Egypt. This Paro talking now. With wagons and a limousine and everything, bring it all back and bring your father down. Why is Paro being so generous? The Ramban comes along and says, Amar ha-davar b'sava'a, pasperek memhe pasuk yutet. Why? Mida'ato musar Yosef, because he knew the ethics of Yosef. Ki enenu sholeyach yad behon ha-melech. He knew that Yosef would not touch from a penny of the royal treasury. He knows who Yosef is. He says, I know this is Sadiq Yosef. He's going to tell the brothers, go get your father. He's not going to send them anything. What can I send them? If I send them wagons, Paro's paying for the wagons. I have no right to send them. What am I going to send them? A gift basket? Who's paying for the gift basket? It's coming from Paro. Everything belongs to Paro. So Paro knows Yosef. He says, if I don't command them to do it, he won't do it. Just like the modern day politicians. They don't take anything for themselves. Look at this, imagine. Look at the difference today. Between every political scandal, this guy's flying on airplanes all over the country, and he's sending the bill to the government. This guy has a limousine for his wife, driving all over the town, and sends the bill to the government. This one hires workers to build him a house, and he bills the government. Oh, that's the corruption of politics. It has to be that way. It has to be that way. Because when you have access to so much money, somebody gives you the keys to the vault. Go. You're in charge. You can't help yourself to take a little over here, and nobody can catch you. Really, it's hard to get caught. If you do it for so long, eventually everybody's going to get caught. But it's easy, really, to take a little over in, you cover it up, and this guy doesn't pay his taxes. That's the nature of people in power. Somebody once said, why would a person who's making $500,000 a year leave his job to become a senator that only makes $150,000 a year? Because he's not only making $150,000 a year, that's what he gets in his check. But all the extra gravy that all of a sudden falls into his pocketbook, by mistake, without him knowing. So when you see Yosef over here, what an honest man.
He's the king of a country. He has all the country on his word. He's the one in charge of giving out the food. He's the one, you cannot touch a piece of wheat until Yosef gives you, okay. Okay, now, your father you didn't see in 22 years. Paro says, I know this guy, Yosef. He's too honest. If I know him, he's not going to send his father anything because he don't want to touch anything. He won't even send him a gift basket. So Paro has to command, listen, I'm telling you, do it. Don't listen to Yosef. Yosef's too honest. Take the money and send it to him and bring him down b'chavod. That's Kiddush Hashem of a Jew. Go further. It says, where are we looking? Oh. Vaylaket Yosef et kol ha-kesef ha-nimsa be'eres Mitzrayim u'be'eres Kena'an. Listen to the Lashon of the Ramban. This is the last Ramban I want to show you. Sipera katuv. It says, Yosef collected all the money. Everybody had to pay for their food now. You know how rich Paro became? Imagine, everybody now has no food. The only one that has food is the government. Everybody's coming to the government to buy food. They're paying whatever they have. They're giving them their cufflinks, their fillings in their teeth, their anything, whatever, they get food. So all the money that belonged to anybody, and in the olden days, money was not a dollar bill. Money was gold. Money was real value. It wasn't a treasury note. It was intrinsic. All the money now is in Paro. And Yosef collected all the money. And the Ramban writes, Sipera katuv ze, Vegamara anyan bechol ha-parasha lehodiya ma'alat Yosef. The good traits of Yosef. Bechokhmah, bitmuna u'dat, it is wisdom to pull this off. And here's the key line I want to show you. V'chi haya ish emunim. He was an honest man. Shevi kol ha-kesef bet paro. He brought all the money to the treasuries of Paro. V'lo asa le'atzmo otzrot kesef. He didn't make for himself a slush fund. U'matmonim mistarim. He didn't open up a Swiss bank account where he sent some money to the place over there where nobody knows about. Aval natan lemelech, he gave everything to the king, haboteyah bo, and the king trusted him. Kichol hakesef, with all the money. Listen to this, and this is the key line. Umatzav bazeh hen, and Yosef became loved, gam be'ene ha'am, even in the eyes of the people. You see what we're saying here today? It's not easy for a Jew to be loved. If a Jew acts just like normal behavior, they're going to hate you. Because that's the default setting. We're hated. A Jew has to act in such a way that's elevated from the normal behavior, and once a person reaches that level, hen. Unfortunately today, because of a lot of bad apples, all over the place, these rotten apples. They have given the Jewish people such a terrible reputation. And one great rabbi, Rabbi Shimon Schwab, once was talking about a tax evader, somebody that cheated the government out of millions of dollars. When they came to him, a group of men came to the rabbi and said, please, we have to try to redeem this man out of prison. Shimon Schwab said, redeem him out of prison? Let him sit. Let him sit. Why? He said, this man is putting the entire Jewish people in danger. Because of people like this now, all the Jewish people now are subject to all the anti-Semites of the world. He's putting us in danger. He's a rodef. And somebody that pursues you, you're supposed to kill him. Unfortunately today, there are many Rodfim in Klai Yisrael. These days of Yosef HaSadiq, that perfect, impeccable honesty, where even Paro and all the Egyptian people that hated Jews, they had no choice. And let me tell you something else. After Yosef and all the brothers die, I'm just fast forwarding, and I want to tell you one more point, I'll let you go. The Jewish people are in Egypt for 210 years. After 210 years, it says that the Egyptian people, or the Jews, found favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. What happened? For 210 years, they hated us in servitude and bondage and slavery. And then it says, all of a sudden, Vayiten Hashem et hen ha'am be'enem Mislayim. The people, again, that hand that Yosef had years before, it came back. What happened? There was 210 years of hatred. There was hen in the beginning and hen at the end. The hen in the beginning was the honesty of Yosef. They loved him. They saw he was so loyal to the country. How much he's working for the betterment of the country. And he's not even a citizen of the country. He's a foreigner. But look how much he's taking care of the country. They respected him for that. But what happened 210 years later? What did the Jews do to gain respect of the Egyptians? You know what they did? The Jews worked for 210 years. They didn't get paid. They didn't get paid a dollar. All of a sudden, there's 3 days of darkness. The Egyptians couldn't see. The Egyptians couldn't move. This would be a perfect opportunity for the Jews to settle up the bill. They can go into the homes of the Egyptians and just take whatever they want, and they could take it legally, because it's theirs. There's a lot of back pay that's owed to them. A lot of overtime that's due to them. So they're only taking what belongs to them. Do I have to remind you what takes place in this country when the lights go out for a few minutes? A lot of people take things that don't belong to them. They're not taking back pay, they're just looting, taking stuff for free. And that's the way the world works. Imagine you have a 3-day blackout. And not only a 3-day blackout, but where nobody can move. They can't move, they're frozen. The Egyptians, when the lights went back on, they said, for sure we're going to go back to our homes. They're going to be pillaged. They went back to their homes. Everything was intact. Not one Jew took one penny of the Egyptians. They didn't take one iota. At that point, the Egyptians, as much as they hated us, they said, as much as we don't like these people, you have to be impressed by this. Look at the honesty of the Yehudim. And once God saw that we made a Kiddush Hashem in our behavior, God said, now you could leave. Redemption only happens when Am Yisrael becomes a light to the nations of the world. But as long as the Goyim look at us as thieves and as crooked and as cheaters and as sly, God says, you didn't make the tikkun yet. You didn't fix it yet. You have to impress them. And not impress them according to American standards. You have to show them what our standards are. Once the Jewish people showed them that not a penny was missing, and trust me, they counted every penny. All they needed to find is one penny missing. It was without. They're thieves. Because the Jew has to be perfect. When they found nothing was missing, they said, the truth is, they're great people. This is the Musar of Am Yisrael in every single generation. We cannot let our guard down with our honesty and the way we behave and the way we act. That's what we're talking about. I'd like to make one more point. In the parasha, Yaakov Avinu and his family are going through critical moments, perilous moments, very difficult times. There's a famine in Canaan. There's no food. Yaakov sends his children down to go get food. It's normal, nothing happened yet. All of a sudden they find themselves on the front page of the newspaper, spies. We're not spies, what are you talking about? We just came to get food, like a zillion people are coming to get food. All of a sudden, they don't know it's Yosef even. They think he's the king of Egypt. They don't know who he is. You're spies. Wow, we're not spies. Now what do we do? And Yosef is now dealing with them very harshly.
What happens? On the way home, Yosef sent the guy after him, hey, you didn't pay for the food. We didn't pay, we paid for the food. No, no, open your bags. Open the bags, my Israel. The money is in their bags. Yosef framed them. Now they're saying, Shema Sim, they're framing us as thieves. We didn't steal the money. Somebody put the money back in our bags. Black cloud is on them. Yosef says, well, listen, this is not right. You can't steal money over here, you people. All right. We can take one of you as prisoners. Take you as a hostage. They take Shimon, they put him as a hostage. Now the brothers are stuck. And he tells them, listen, you got to bring me your other brother. Somebody's missing over here. You got to bring me Binyamin. We can't bring you Binyamin, please. It'll kill our father. Already one of them is missing. Now you're going to take Binyamin? Please don't do this to us. Listen, you want food? You bring Binyamin. You want to starve? Do whatever you want. The brothers are going crazy. Now they go back to their father. Dad, how's everything? Where's Shimon? Shimon is in jail. Was it jail? What are you doing in jail? Shemai say, ready, Yosef, I lost. Shimon now is in jail. What else is going on? They want Binyamin. Shemai say, they want Binyamin now. What more? You want to kill me? It's not enough what I'm going through now. You want to take Binyamin? Dad, we have no choice. And there's such a stress and a pressure. Yehuda has to make a guarantee. Okay, take him. He gets there. Oh, you brought Binyamin, Baruch Haba, thank you very much, nice to meet you. Gives them food. Okay, take care, we'll see you. All of a sudden, Yosef says, hey, ho, where's my goblet? What are you talking about, goblet? We don't have your goblet. We can't eat, we can't even drink from your goblet. I don't know, I had a goblet, it's missing, open up all the bags. The brothers will swear, I swear, we swear, we didn't touch it, we don't, open the bags. Try to open the bag. It's a Binyamin's bag, Shema Yisrael. They can't believe what's going on over here. The worst thing that can happen now, Binyamin, what are you doing taking the goblet? He said, I didn't take the goblet. What are you taking? It's in your bag. The brothers are fighting amongst themselves. How are they going to tell Yaakov now? How are they going to tell Yaakov? So they have no choice. Listen, we're willing to be your slaves. Take us all as slaves. Just let Binyamin go home. Listen to what they're saying. We'll be slaves for the rest of our lives. This is what happened to the Achim. We'll be slaves forever now in Egypt, who knows what. But please let they were desperate. It's desperation. This is desperation. We have no choice. And what does Yosef tell them? What they don't want to hear. No. You could all go home. Just leave us Binyamin. Can't leave Binyamin. That's we can't leave Binyamin. You don't know what to do to our father. You don't understand. We guaranteed it. But you got to love you. Ruckus screaming. Yeah, they don't know what's going to be with their lives under the worst situation. All of a sudden, in the midst of this disastrous episode for the Shevatim, Yosef makes an announcement. Please, everybody, go out of the room. I just want to be alone with these people. All the Egyptians walk out. And in two words, Yosef looks at the brothers and says, Ani Yosef. Why? Ani Yosef. In 1 second, all their problems went away. In 1 second, the worst situation. Okay, everything's good now. Now Shimon won't be let out of jail. Now he's not going to take Binyamin. Now we're in a good position again, which means it changed in a second. And this is a very important story because that's the way salvation happens. People go through very hard times, whether it's personally or nationally, on the world. And you just see darkness and darkness and darkness and you don't see any light and you don't see any future. You don't see how you're going to get out of it. How is it going to end? And all of a sudden, salvation comes in a moment's time. And nothing changed from a second before to a second later. The only thing that changed was information.
He was Yosef before. They just didn't know it. The salvation was right in front of their faces. But they didn't know it. And all they had to do was give them a little information. And then Yosef, boom, the sun came out again. Everything's over. Forgotten like nothing ever happened. And this is what we are taught. We are never able, we are never allowed to become desperate. We are never allowed to give up hope. We are never allowed to say, there's no chance, we're finished, we're doomed. Because Tshuat Hashem Keheref Ayin, the salvation of God can happen in 1 second. And even more, the salvation was there already. They just didn't see it. Once he says, Ani Yosef, then they realized they were never even in trouble. They realized this whole thing was a... And that, Be'ezrat Hashem, happens also when Klal Yisrael is in trouble. And that's going to happen as well when Mashiach comes. When Mashiach comes, all this bad dream of exile, a 2,000 year story of darkness and of troubles, all of a sudden Borei Olam is going to come and say, Ani Hashem. Like Yosef said, Ani Yosef. God says, Ani Hashem. Oh, Ani Hashem. All of a sudden, boom. Everything is going to dissipate. Everything is going to be clear. And that's the same thing. But in the interim, you cannot give up hope. Everybody has to be optimistic. Everybody has to have faith. Because if it happened once, it could happen again. And it will happen again. And Am Yisrael has beaten all odds throughout our history. Our history doesn't work with statistics. Our history goes against all conventional wisdom. It goes against all what the geniuses predicted about us and all the professors thought. We have a miraculous existence. And Yeshua ought to come from so many different ways. You just have to hold on. And you have to weather the darkness until you're able to get to the shoreline. And we're almost at the shoreline. Just a few more waves. And it pushes you in. And then already the light comes out. And that's what the Torah is teaching you. Even though the brothers were in such a bad situation, if you would ask them at that point, how long do you think it's going to take you to get out of this mess? They would say, I don't know, 2 years, 3 years. We've got to negotiate. We've got to talk to this guy, talk to that guy. It's a 2 year project to get out of it. And what if I tell you you can get out of this mess in 1 second? 1 second? Nah. Can I get out of what? You watch. I need Yosef. Goodbye. Now what? And that's all it was. I need Yosef. The game was over. That's how quick Borei Olam is able to take us out of our personal issues and our national. Yiratzon. Kadosh Baruch Hu should bring us Yeshuot v'Nechamot for our community, for our people in Eretz Yisrael and all Am Yisrael. Amen.